Just a couple of thoughts before we get into Philippians this morning. It is a joy to see God at work in this congregation. It is something that warms my heart as a pastor here, but it is just a joy to see people that love God, that are loving each other and being used by Him. Last weekend we had an example of that as someone that was visiting with us just was amazed at the love of God that was shown between people in the congregation. And that was part of what drew them to Christ. And that is something that should be a characteristic of our congregation, and I believe is. And so thank you for that, because that is God at work through simple things like, hi, how are you doing? A hug here and there. Helping someone carry something. Those things that we don't think of as spiritual, but perhaps are some of the most spiritual acts of worship we can do. And so thank you for being faithful in that way. The other thing that I just want to briefly mention, Phil sort of stole my thunder, but that's okay. We are thrilled at the response to the Women's Bible Study. Just a whole number of papers came back, hopefully from the women. Some of the guys are like, huh? And we encourage you, there's going to be more at the information booth today, but this is a great opportunity to come together and grow in Christ and build some of the fellowship between women of all ages in our congregation, to follow Titus 2 and have the older teaching the younger. And I just want to thank Janine for putting that together and helping out with that. Janine will be leading our women's ministry and has done a great job with the Christmas thing. I don't know what you called that. Dessert or Christmas event, and then now the Bible study. And so if you are a lady and have more questions, you can surround Janine and hunt her down and ask her, and just a whole team of ladies helping out with that, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing. Anyone have any stress in their lives? Why does that always get a response? Probably because we live in Southern California. A little bit of stress. One of the popular stress tests that I've seen, I have a couple here, but we're just going to cover one of them, talks about different stressors in your life, and you start to add up how many they are. They do points with it, but I didn't want to take a half hour out of our time to take a test. Some of you that are in college, you're done with tests. You hope to be done with tests. But let me just read some of these, and as I read through some of these events, keep sort of a running track of how many apply to you, just a simple count. Because stress is not only bad things that happen to us. It's not only negative things. Usually life stressors come with changes in life, things that we're not sure what's going on. So let me read some of these. Jail term. No, sorry. Death in the family. Personal injury or illness. Marriage. See, not a bad thing, but a little bit of a stressor. Fired or laid off at work. Retirement. Pregnancy. Gaining of a new family member. Business readjustment, which is just about all of them right now. Change in financial state. Change to a different line of work. Change in number of arguments with spouse. Mortgage over 100,000. We live in Southern California. Foreclosure of mortgage or loan. Change in responsibilities at work. Son or daughter leaving home. Many families in our church have been through that in the last year. Trouble with in-laws. That never happens. Outstanding personal achievement. Beginning or ending school. A number of our college students are here that just started another semester and are so excited about that. Change in recreation, change in church activities, social activities, change in sleeping habits. And so you get the idea of any sort of change. Vacation. Interesting that that's on the list. Christmas, holidays, different things. How'd you do? Anyone have over 10 of those things in their life in the last 12 months? Most of us, right? We're a little stressed, and we live in a culture where we sort of thrive on stress. And if we don't have a lot of stress in Southern California, then we're not running at the frenetic pace that we're supposed to be running, and something's wrong. There was another stress test that I saw that was based on a study at St. Mary's Hospital, and they found that if you take a picture and you show people this picture of two dolphins jumping out of the water, some of you may have taken this test before, that if you're calm and not under much stress, then the picture looks fine. But if you are the more stress you're under, the more differences you see between the two dolphins in the picture. And so they would show people this, and based on their responses, they could tell how much stress they were under. So I thought we'd put up the picture and see if you see any differences. Now again, if you see the two dolphins, you're fine. If you see other differences, then maybe you're under some stress. You don't see two dolphins? Thank you, Jacob. All that to make a point that is so obvious to us as we struggle to sleep at night and struggle to calm down and struggle to slow down our lifestyle. We live in an area, an environment and a culture of stress. And that stress can lead to anxiety if we don't handle it right. If we don't handle it in a way that God wants us to, the anxiety grows and it swells within us. And pretty soon, the point of Philippians, to have joy in the Lord, to have more to life, that God wants us to have more to life, is swallowed up in the anxiety of day-to-day living. And we find ourselves just trying to survive every day and wondering, is this really what God wanted? Is this really the life that God had in mind when He said, I promise you fullness of life? On your notes, I'd like to start by having you write a couple of things. If you don't have your notes, you can just write on some other piece of paper. But in the box near the top, I think there's a box that says stresses or worries. Worries, thank you. I'd like you to just write down some of your worries right now in your life. I'd like you to be honest too. So don't be looking at each other's paper. You know, this is the look at your own. But be honest and say, what is worrying me right now? What this last week was on my mind? And just write them down. If it's something that you just have a hard time putting down, then just, you know, write an initial or some character or something. But somehow, just write it down right at the start before we go to God's Word. Just take a moment to do that. Okay, if you weren't able to come up with anything or you're not done, you can keep thinking about that and add to that. But that's an important part of this morning is coming and saying, this is really what's on my heart. This is really what's on my mind. And then we can go to Scripture and say, how does God say to deal with that? This morning's text is arguably one of the most familiar in Philippians, as we look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so it's one of those texts that is so familiar that we can forget to practice it. And we can forget the truths that are there that God has put in His Word. But turn with me to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this morning, let's enjoy the familiar as we talk about God's antidote to stress. God's antidote to anxiety. How does He say to deal with that? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As we read, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Profound verses, powerful verses. We're just going to look at a couple of elements out of these familiar verses. The first that you have there is the problem. And Paul, right from the start, goes to the problem and he's just been talking about rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And then he comes and says, be anxious for nothing. The problem is worry. The problem and the joy stealer in this case that he's dealing with is worry. And right from the start he says, don't worry. And that's one of those commands that you're like, yeah, right. Yeah, don't stay up at night thinking about that, and you're just wide awake. And so he's introducing the problem and what we shouldn't do, but he's going to come and follow this with a solution. Think for a minute about where Paul is writing this from. He doesn't idly say, don't worry, from the shores of Hawaii on a lawn chair, sipping a Dr. Pepper over ice. He is chained to a guard under house arrest in Rome. Not knowing what's going to happen, his court date is still pending. Remember the history and what was happening? His court date is still coming. That court date could result in an execution. And he's sitting here with no freedom, no hope for a future, no idea what his future holds. And he has the nerve to say, be anxious for nothing. These were not idle words. These were words inspired by the Holy Spirit and that can only be carried out by the power of God. When we think of anxiety, the idea is to care about or to be concerned about. And throughout Scripture, we see all kinds of different ranges of use of this word. In Philippians 2:20, Paul has just said, I have no one else who is genuinely concerned for you. And he uses the same word in a positive sense. But the word also, in this sense, was that of anxiety that tears you apart. And so if you think of something in your life that will take your heart and just tear at it, and tear you apart because you can't stop thinking about it, because you can't get over it, that's the word. That's the word for anxiety. To be unduly concerned. It's a harassing idea. And when we think about what happens with anxiety, what effects does it have? When we are worried, what effects does that have? Go ahead and answer back. Stress. Physical sickness often can come from too much anxiety. What? Gray hairs. Yeah, those keep coming more and more. Okay?
Angry.
When we're always worried, it can lead to anger. Absolutely. What does it do with your walk with God? It paralyzes it. It's like putting up a brick wall. What does it do for your ability to relate with your family? Do you relate well with people when you are so stressed you can barely think? Well, you relate with people, just not well. Right? Causes division. It absolutely does. And so anxiety is something that affects every part of us. When we start to worry about our future and tomorrow or today or what's going to happen, it stops us from being used by God. And it stops the gospel and it stops the kingdom, which is the one thing that Paul keeps bringing up. So he's got to talk about this. Because he's just talked about Euodia and Syntyche and the personal struggles going on in the church. And he said, get along, be of one mind, be about the main thing. And he comes and says, be anxious for nothing. We have so many things in our lives that can cause worry. So many things that can just get under our skin and tear at us. And I would dare say most of us struggle with worry at times. If we're human, if we have emotions, most of us probably struggle with worry at times. And maybe it's the bills that are due this month and the checks that haven't come in. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you're in your second or third week of the semester and you don't have money for tuition. And the worry starts to swell because you don't know if you're going to be able to stay in college. Maybe you're looking ahead and you don't know where you're going to be working 6 months from now or even if your company is going to be in business. Maybe every time you walk in the door at home, it feels like there's fighting and conflict and you just want to break. And that's a form of anxiety, a form of worry. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's expectations that are unmet. But anxiety and worry is one of those foundational emotions that we struggle with, and I believe we struggle with it because of pride, as we're going to see as we look at the antidote that Paul says. We struggle with it because of self-centeredness, because if I'm worried about something, I'm trying to solve it. I'm trying to fix it. And the core of our sin nature is that of self-centeredness and that of pride. Anxiety, something we face all the time. We were driving home Friday night from a play that we were at, and my father was driving, and it was raining, and we're coming along the road, and all of a sudden he swerves out of the way to miss something in the road. And I wasn't sure what it was. I just knew there was something there. And Sue says, "That was a piece of a car. Not something you usually like to see in the on the freeway out in a lane." And sure enough, across the freeway were just pieces of cars. And we look off to the side and there's this horrible accident. And within the course of the ride home, the next 30 minutes, we passed 6 different accidents. At least. That's what we counted. And I'm not sure if we missed some on the other side of the freeway. And by the end, what are you feeling? A little bit of stress. What am I going to see now? Who am I going to hit now? It's like, okay, we just want to get home in one piece. Anxiety comes at us all the time. And it's our natural reaction so many times. You know, the church at Philippi was struggling with anxiety. Think about what they were going through. A Roman colony that was unfavorable to Christians, that oftentimes Christians were starting to not be allowed to buy and sell in the marketplace. We're not allowed to trade. We're not allowed to do business. That might be some concern for your livelihood, for your well-being. A Philippian church that was concerned about conflict within the church. We talked about that last week. They were uncertain of their future physically, what kind of persecution they would face. They were also anxious about Paul. They were concerned about Paul. And it's good to be concerned for each other, but their anxiety from what we read in Philippians looks like it was getting more and more. And Paul wanted to stop that. Say, "I'm okay. I'm okay because my God is big enough to handle this." Anxiety drains us. Worry drains us because we're thinking about the things that aren't the main thing, that aren't what God wants us to be doing, what He wants us to be thinking of. Proverbs 12:25 reads, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Corrie ten Boom, who went through more than probably any of us will ever go through in life, wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." Did you catch that? Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Our text this morning starts with the problem. The problem's worry. It's anxiety. Hold your finger in Philippians, if you would, and turn over to Matthew 6. Because I am, in my mind, positive that Paul was probably thinking of this passage as he's writing Philippians. As he had studied the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It's a little bit of a long passage, but we'll read it together. Because I think it helps us understand Christ's thoughts on this issue. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I would have loved to have been sitting on that grass, listening to Jesus teach. Anxiety and worry is the problem. And over He says, why do you worry? Why do you worry? And did you catch the solution? Same way that Paul's going, your heavenly Father knows. He is capable. He is strong enough. He knows. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen. You're not going to change it. Trust God. Jumping back to the Philippians passage. Be anxious for nothing. And then we get the solution. And the solution is a trusting prayer, literally giving up and letting go. And Paul here goes on in verse 6 to say, but in everything. And that word but is huge here because it contrasts and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is the solution. This is how we can do the first. Something that is humanly impossible, to be anxious for nothing. And Paul says, pray about everything. Do you ever get caught up in, well, I only really pray about the big stuff. The major things that are going on in my life, those are the prayer requests that I'm going to go to with God. But Paul here is setting up the same thing he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That our attitude is one of prayer that goes to God with everything. No matter how little, no matter how big, it goes to God with everything. Because prayer is the act of submission. And it's the act of dependence on a sovereign God. The reason this is the solution, because it strikes to the heart of the problem. The problem with anxiety is that I'm trying to solve things by myself. The issue with prayer is I'm letting go and saying God's the one that has to solve it. And that should change how we pray. Because if I'm not coming to God in prayer, leaving it with Him, letting go of it, believing that He is sovereign and faithful and loving and can handle it, I will keep worrying. And literally what I'm saying is I am more able than God to handle this. That is why this is such an important issue in these verses, because it strikes to the heart of our walk with God. Worry and anxiety strike to the heart of our walk with God. George Mueller said this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Do you believe God is powerful? Yeah, sure do. No, do we believe God is powerful enough to let it go to Him? Enough to stop worrying? And those are convicting words for me, I've got to tell you. Do I really put into action what I say I believe? Enough to stop letting things keep me up at night, to stop letting things bug me. Anxiety and prayer are like fire and water. They cannot exist together. If we are worried, we are not praying correctly. And if we're praying correctly, we will not be worried. And that should bring pause. You see, anxiety betrays a lack of trust in God's care. And again, we have to ask the question, do I trust God? Do I trust God enough to say, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present or leave your requests with God? Do I trust Him enough? And so many times I think the church in America, we're so confused by the idea of if we can trust God, because we've fallen into a trap of, I can trust God with what I want Him to do. And if he doesn't do what I want him to do, then he is not trustworthy. And that should send chills down our spine. But don't we do that? Well, that situation didn't turn out like I wanted it to. This isn't how I expected God to act. And we judge God by our own experiences. And we end up worried and anxious. See, we can trust God. He is a good God. He is a loving God. But He has not promised us to abide by our definition of good. He's promised us to do what brings Him glory, which always is for the good of all. It's a different mindset. We talked about that at the beginning of Philippians when we talked about joy. The solution is trusting prayer, giving up and letting go. And throughout this verse, we have several different aspects of prayer that are mentioned. Did you catch that? Seems like it's repeating itself, doesn't it? But in everything, by prayer and petition, there's two words for prayer. With thanksgiving, there's another aspect of prayer. Present your request to God, another aspect of prayer. So in one verse, he gets four different aspects of prayer, just hammering it home. And just a couple of really neat things as you think about this. The first idea for prayer, when he says, but in everything by prayer and petition, that first word for prayer is a much more general word that refers to more adoration and worship of God. Prayer doesn't always have to be asking for things, right? We all know that. But where this goes, right from the start, if we're to deal with worry, if we're to deal with anxiety, it's not just coming to God and saying, this is what I'm worried about, it's yours, see ya. It starts with adoring an awesome, incredible, powerful God. The first word starts by asking the question, do you believe God is all-powerful? Do you believe He's omnipotent? Do you believe He's omniscient, all-knowing? And in our prayers, we should worship Him. We should worship Him as such. The thing is, as we are worshiping in prayer or in song or in word, as we are worshiping God and proclaiming how strong He is, it is really hard to be worried at that point in time. Have you noticed that? Well, that's just because I'm distracted on something else. Well, yeah, our mind's on something else, but it's on the right thing. It's on the solution. The first ingredient of prayer is a general word that refers to our frame of mind of adoring and worship. I'd like to just take a moment. Just bow our heads and close our eyes. Get ourselves in the right frame of mind. And just if a few people could just pray a sentence or two, adoring God, proclaiming His strength, proclaiming His goodness, His power, who He is. Lord God, You are sovereign. Thank You. Amen. And the worry starts to go away because we start to order our mind in prayer the way God has instructed us to. The next word in that verse is petition. And that goes with the last phrase, present your request to God. And when you think of petition, what do you think of? You think of coming to someone and asking for something. And that's exactly what it is. It's coming and pleading, but it's expressing a dependence. A word picture of this word petition would be a small child coming to Dad, saying, Dad, I need help with this. I need help with this. I can't do it on my own. And Dad just taking that son or daughter into their arms and helping and comforting and guiding. That's the picture of petition. Paul is saying, if you're worried about things, come to Dad. Come to God, your Father, and leave it with Him. Give it to Him. Be dependent on Him. It's a request to fill needs, special needs. And it's the second ingredient to prayer that Paul mentions here. An utter dependence on God. And again, this strikes to the heart of worry. Because we get anxious and we worry because we are depending on ourselves for solutions. But God says, no, depend on me. Present your requests to me, leave them at my feet. Let go of them, release them. Because once we've given them to God, if we have been sincere about adoration, if we believe He is all-powerful, if we believe He loves us, then shouldn't that free us of worrying about it? And so the next statement is, leave them as petitions to God and trust that your God loves you and is faithful and will handle it to His glory. We don't present our request to Him because God is uninformed and we're somehow cluing Him in to what the needs are. We're presenting our request because it's the act of leaving them. It's the act of dependence, the act of trust. How hard is it for us to release control? Think about situations in your life when you're in a situation where you are out of control. Not out of control as in angry, but you don't have control of the situation. And for our kids, they go through that all the time because mom and dad are controlling their situation. But as adults, isn't it a little uncomfortable? Because we think we're adults, I'm supposed to be in control. How dare there be a situation where I'm not in control? And God is saying, don't try to be in control. Leave it to me. And I know how hard it is. You know, there's articles written about helicopter parents that want to control their kids as they get older. And I know that we want to control our situations because we want to keep ourselves from being hurt. And we want to keep ourselves in just the environment we desire. And that is not God's will. He says, let me be in control. I encourage you to allow yourself to be in some situations where you're not the one in control. It'll be hard, it'll be stretching, but it'll help you start to deal with worry and anxiety. There's a story that a pilot tells in Ecuador. And they were flying a little Cessna on a little jungle strip. And jungle landings and takeoffs are a little unique. And for those of you that don't like flying, that's probably not the direction you want to go. Because you're right at the tree line and you're landing on these little strips and you're taking off on these little strips. And there's one time where this pilot had someone who had never been into one of these airstrips, had never taken off into one of these airstrips, and the Cessna was heavily loaded, and this passenger was sitting in the co-pilot seat. And they get to the beginning of the runway and the pilot pushes the throttle all the way up and the pilot knows what has to happen. He has to get as much airspeed as he can and at the last minute pull up and get just above the trees at the end of the runway. And they're going along and the passenger had been there visiting some of the Indians there and he looks up as they're going down the runway and all he sees is the tree line rushing at him. And he panics. And he panics. And so he reaches out and he decides he's going to help the pilot. Not a good idea. And so he grabs the controls because he feels like to get above the trees, we've got to get this plane off the ground. And he pulls back on the controls with all his might. Well, the thing about airplanes, as you know, they have to get enough airspeed. Otherwise, if you pull up the nose too fast, what happens? They stall. And so this guy pulls it up and the pilot's pushing on it, trying to get it back down because he knows what's going to happen. He knows if they get enough airspeed, they'll be fine, but they have to build the airspeed. And the plane rose off the runway and it stalled. lost airspeed and began to settle toward the jungle below as the weight of the engine brought the front end of the plane back down. Pilot got the controls back, desperately tried to get some airspeed, but it was too late. The craft spun into the ground. By God's grace, no one was killed. But what a vivid picture of when we try to hang on to control. And when we try to worry and be anxious, and instead of in prayer leaving it up to God, leaving it up to Him to pilot, because He knows what's going to happen, He has it under control, He has His glory in mind, which is our best interests, we grab the stick and cause an accident. Prayer involves adoration of God Almighty, recognizing who He is, but then it involves letting go and trusting Him. If we can't do that, we will worry ourselves to death. The third ingredient to prayer that you see in verse 6 there is that of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be an active part of prayer. Giving God credit, giving credit where credit is due. And it's just a little phrase, with thanksgiving. But in everything we come to God with, it's an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude that thanks God for His grace, for His love, for who He is. And I know at Thanksgiving time we looked at earlier passages in Philippians about not complaining. And Paul's bringing it up again. In our prayer lives, how much is asking and how much is thanking? God desires us to thank Him because, again, it signifies our dependence on Him. It signifies that He's the one doing the work and not me. And as long as He's the one doing the work and not myself, it's much easier to get past worry. Give the credit to God. Give the glory to God. In Romans 1:21, we read, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." As we see, bringing glory to God and giving thanks to God, and if that doesn't happen, it starts to cloud the mind. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." There's a whole host of other verses that we could read that stress this over and over and over. As you come to God with your requests, don't forget to thank Him. Don't forget where the dependence is. The problem is worry. The answer is a prayer that releases, that lets go, that gives up to God. And the result in verse 7, the result is peace. Literally the opposite of anxiety. The absence of worry. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? And in verse 7 we read, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And again, the key word here is probably the very first little word in your Bible, "and," because that ties it to the prayer of the last verse. And God is saying, if you come to me with this kind of prayer that adores me, that leaves things at my feet, that trusts me, that thanks me, the result of that is verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Think of the word peace. You think of things like harmony. You think of things like contentment. The word is closely tied with the word for joy. And it's an inner sense of commitment provided by God, which fits where Paul is going with chapter 4 in just a few verses. There's a couple of things that you see in verse 7 there. The peace comes from God and not ourselves. And the peace of God. The source is God himself, because we aren't able to. In the Matthew passage, Jesus said, who of you can add even 1 hour to his life by worrying? You can probably subtract some time. But you're not going to add any time to your life by worrying. Because we can't do that on our own. We can't worry ourselves into a peaceful state. It's only by God's peace, by trusting in him, that we can experience that. Anxiety worries about how I will handle this and what will happen to me. Peace cares about what God will do and how it will bring him glory. The other aspect of peace that you see in that verse is nobody else is going to get it. They're not going to understand it, because by human terms, we are designed to worry because of our fallen state. And so this is a peace that transcends human understanding. It's not possible by our own understanding. And it's not even something we can imagine. We can't comprehend the life that God wants to give us, the joy that he wants to give us, if we can learn to release things to him. Surpasses all imagination. A third aspect of peace that you see in that verse is that it protects us. It protects us. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will keep watch over, like a soldier of a garrison. And when we think of anxiety and the negative effects it has, peace, because we have left things at the foot of the cross and we have trusted a sovereign God, does just the opposite. And it protects our mind from going places that it shouldn't go. Because when we're worried about things, doesn't it tend to build? You know, but by the end of 8 hours of worry from the beginning, the story is so different in our minds. And we've made up all these scenarios and we've gone all these places and we hate people because of what they've done in our minds, and the peace of God protects us from all of that. It guards. It also guards our hearts, we read, because it guards the fear, the draining that anxiety can bring. It's in Christ Jesus. Paul's bringing it back to the source. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. John 14:27, in the words of Christ, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, because the world can't understand it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The problem is worry. The solution is a prayer that is a true prayer of leaving things to God and trusting him, which I think we struggle with praying that way. And the result is a peace that is beyond our wildest dreams. Beyond our wildest dreams. And the questions that we're left with are the questions we said throughout our time studying these verses. Do we believe God is omnipotent? Do we believe he's all-powerful? Do you believe he is wise? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he is trustworthy? Those are the foundational doctrines that affect your ability to pray and to get past worry. What we believe affects how we act. If we struggle with worry, go back to those core beliefs. Say, what am I struggling with? Am I struggling with God's goodness? Am I struggling with his love? Am I struggling with really believing he is all powerful? Sometimes I like to take those and say, do I believe God is more powerful, or do I believe I am more powerful? Do I believe God is wise, or do I believe I am wiser? Do I believe God loves me perfectly, or do I believe I know how to love better than He does? Do I believe He is trustworthy, or do I believe I am more trustworthy than God? Because that's the question that worry asks. It's which side of that balance are we on? I asked you at the top to write down worries. And hopefully you put some things in that box. For the next week, that's your prayer list. That's your prayer list. And I challenge you every day to take that list, and at the beginning of the day, and if you have to do it 10 times during the day, go to God and say, I give these to you. I trust you with this list of things that are dearest to my heart and on my heart. I trust you. Our Father, we adore you and we love you. You are great beyond compare. And Lord, this morning as we study your word, we see that your way to have an abundant life, to have a joyful life, is one that releases the anxiety and one that releases the worry. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for not trusting you enough so that we live lives of worry. And Lord, right now I ask for our congregation and our church family that this week would be a week of freedom, of releasing things to you, of trusting an omnipotent, sovereign God. And Lord, may we experience peace that we just have never felt before, that goes beyond our comprehension, that can only come from you. Thank you, Lord God, for who you are, for that offer of peace. Thank you for the joy that that brings. In your precious name, amen.